Lift up your eyes and look around you. All of them are gathering themselves to come to you now. As sure as I'm alive, says Jehovah, you will really clothe yourself with all of them as though they are an ornament. You will enwrap yourself with them as a bride does. So now we see from this next verse, that's Isaiah 49, verse 18, the Word Green translation from 2003, our daily scripture, little children, that the reference to your children arriving soon, it does not imply that the children are the ones who are doing the demolishing, because from verse 18, because in some translations, of course, verse 17 says, your children make haste, your destroyers shall go forth from you, as though it's possible the children were the ones that were going to make haste to depart. But no, that's not what it means, because verse 18, the children are making haste to gather themselves to come to you, and Jehovah promises that Israel will clothe herself with all of them as a bride does. And also, there's a double meaning there, because gird thyself with them like a bride in the American Standard Version implies that not just as a bride does, but as a husband clothes himself with his bride also, is another implication. And we get that because Jehovah has a heavenly bride, all the angels, and they can, in a sense, wrap themselves around him as though they were a garment. So let's resume. Oh, here we are. I had already scrolled in the tabs to where I wanted to be. Now, I had to reboot my computer for the simple reason that I had forgotten to connect my microphone cable. And I had wrongly assumed that there was something wrong that was software related, but actually it was just the cable. We have so many things to... I have so many things to set up that sometimes I forget the most obvious thing, which is the microphone cable. But the thing was, I was getting a surge. Even though the cable wasn't connected, the preamp was connected. So every time I connected, I got a spike that I could see on my software monitor, you know, in the computer. I could see the spike. So obviously it was connecting to the preamp. But I neglected, even though I turned on the preamp, I neglected to connect the mic. So obviously the mic couldn't give me any signal. So, you know, you can be experienced, but you have to be pretty experienced to remember everything all the time. That's for sure. Guardian of the dead and the underworld, Osiris, is shown in this depiction at the top of Chapter 5, paragraph 12 of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express, as having green skin. And this is one thing about Osiris that is noteworthy. Now, as we continue reading, in China, Qi Yu, represented by these Chinese characters, Chinese being a symbolic language, what do we call that? A graphical language, or I'm trying to think of the correct term, but its words are represented by characters which are symbolic rather than by an alphabet. There's no alphabet used unless we transliterate or make it into a word with our, the letters of our alphabet, such as we've done with the name of Chi Yu, translating it into English with the Roman letters to get Chi Yu. It would be pronounced Chi Yu, Chi Yu, like that, because the accent shows there's no up or down pitch change in the name Chi, Chi, Chi Yu, whereas the U has an upward change in the pitch as indicated by that accent, the upward angle. And Chi Yu is the creator of weapons in China who fought with Shennong. His name means comet. As he lived in the time of both Shennong and Wang Di, the Yellow Emperor, and is an ancestor of the Chinese people, so Nimrod's daughter Azurad wed Eber, the son of Shelah. So the timing is correct. That's what that says. This Chi Yu lived at at exactly the right time, because it's the time of Shennong and Wang Di, and he's an ancestor of the Chinese people. And Nimrod's daughter Azurad wedded Eber, the son of Shelah. And Eber, we identified as the Yellow Emperor. And the timing of Nimrod is exactly right, because the eclipse of Nimrod is 541 years before 2233 BCE. Although that's rather incidental. But that timing means that it's 2774, the eclipse of Nimrod, which is the right time for the Chinese chronology of Shennong and Chi Yu. Right, so that's the timing. And Narmer, who is an Egyptian, Enmerkar, one of the famous Sumerian kings, and Chi Yu, the Chinese warrior and the inventor of weapons, provide the dating for Nimrod. All three of them do. Right, because Narmer, we associated the Narmer palette with the time of, the earliest Egyptian king, which is the time of Nimrod also. We've got Enmerkar, whose date is around 2700, based on the old Elamite kingdom. And we have the Chinese chronology that agrees with both of those, with Shennong beginning to rule in 2737 and so on, and he fighting with him fighting Chi Yu. But also, with agreement, then, because of these three people, Narmer, Enmerkar, and Chi Yu, we have agreement from three independent witnesses. Well, the eclipse of Nimrod is the date we give for Narmer because of the eclipse depicted on the Narmer palette. So we've got the 2774 from that. We've got Enmerkar around 2700 and Chi Yu around 2737. So all of them agree. More than this, Nimrod 2774 BCE, I mean, they agree in the same century, agrees well with the fixed biblical record of Nimrod, which is the most certain word. It agrees well. Well, it doesn't disagree, even though the Bible doesn't give dates, you know, it certainly is consistent with it, as we saw. It doesn't say in the Bible, for example, that Abraham lived at the time of Nimrod. It doesn't say that or anything close to that. in the Bible, whereas that's what some people think, and that's what some ancient historians have written about, but they've identified, evidently, Nimrod with some later king, such as Naram-Suin or somebody, one of the kings of Akkad, perhaps. This agrees closely with 2778 to 2735 BCE for the building of the Tower of Babel at Eridu, as in paragraph 510. Because of the 2774 eclipse of Nimrod, with no, and also the rising of Sothis at Eridu in 2778, and the 43 years of the tower, with no writing by the time of the Narmer Palette, written language after the deluge started after 2735 BCE in Assyria, China, Egypt, by extension India, with Phoenicians started by Phineas Pharsa, confused from Babel at the start. Egypt began as a nation, as determined above in 2723 BCE. As a grandson of Cush, Nimrod had black skin like Osiris. We saw it depicted as green skin, as evidenced by the Egyptian portrayals of the god Osiris. Green would be symbolic of black skin, or, you know, no skin is black, obviously, so it's going to have some tint of some other tint in it, such as green or blue or something. That's why sometimes people with black skin are also called blue, you know. So, as Osiris, Nimrod is the brother of Thoth, the son of Mizraim. Nimrod was not Naram-Suin, who was ruling 575 years later. The language of Naram-Suin was Akkadian, as that of Sargon of Akkad, his grandfather, while the testimony of the epic Enmerkar and the Lord of Arata is in the Sumerian. Different languages, Akkadian, Sumerian. Nimrod is specifically mentioned in the Bible as a builder of the city of Nineveh in northern Mesopotamia. And later, the northeast of Assyria was inhabited by warlike Gutians. Gudea, or Ninus, of Table 4, evidently descended from Nimrod. We have much more research to do on Nimrod, such as on his historical association with Hake, the patriarch of Armenia. And that's the end of our study of Chapter 5, Little Children, of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express. These things, many of these assertions, are proposed, you know, or without having completely been proven. Okay, so, I mean, just because the two use different languages doesn't prove they're 500 years apart, right? But it would be one indication that would appear to strengthen that hypothesis, right? That they're, or it's more than an hypothesis, actually. It's a pretty well-founded chronology is what we have found, right? It's what we have established, that our chronology is, to say the least, somewhat or fairly well-founded. But we could say that it's more than that. We could say it's absolutely well-founded. But it certainly is, it's more useful than a much shorter chronology that doesn't account for the events or allow time for the growth of the population and so on that is necessary to explain these events. And even then, we still have many things that are questions that come up. And it's just that there seems to be no better chronology than what we've given and explained in brief right here in this paragraph. So, we've done that in 14 minutes and 55 seconds. Nimrod in 2774 BCE agrees well with the fixed biblical record that they built the Tower of Babel, and then, of course, Nimrod lived at the time of the Tower of Babel, and the descendants that came as Peleg was living at the time of the Tower of Babel, or at the time of the division of the earth, which we take to be around the same time as the Tower of Babel because of the confusion of languages and the subsequent dividing of the earth due to the events at the Tower of Babel. So Peleg being the one who was living at the time of the Tower of Babel, we know that Abraham was a later descendant of Peleg, so he was not present at the time of the Tower of Babel, and he didn't live at the time of Nimrod, according to the biblical record, right? Well, we should look at that, I think. We should look at that. Well, I've rebooted, so now I've lost my place, but it wouldn't have mattered because we weren't going to look at that chapter that I was currently looking at. If we're jumping now to Genesis 11, Peleg became father to Reu. Well, the problem with this chronology is that it says he became father at the age of 30 years, and we don't want to look at that because that's the wrong translation. If we're looking at the Greek Septuagint, we need to look at the Greek Septuagint. Which one do we have here? Is that it? There's Brenton's translation. We can go to perhaps Genesis 11 in the Brenton. Jehovah willing, we can do that here. And there we go. It's remarkable. Yeah, Peleg, or Phaleg, in verse 18, Genesis 11, 18, lived 130 years and begot Ragau. And Phaleg lived after he had begotten Ragau 209 years and begot sons and daughters and died. And Ragau lived 132 years and begot Seruk. And Ragau lived after he had begotten Seruk 207 years and begot sons and daughters and died. And Seruk lived 130 years and begot Nacor. And Seruk lived after he had begot Nacor 200 years and begot sons and daughters and died. And Nacor lived 179 years and begot Therah. And Nacor lived after he'd begotten Therah and 125 years and begot sons and daughters, and he died. And Therah lived 70 years and begot Abram and Nacor and Aran. The ragweed allergies are kicking in. And these are the generations of Therah. Therah begot Abram and Nacor and Aran begot Lot, etc. Okay. Anyway, that's the end of that. And also, right. It's always interesting to compare the different translations, and since we don't read the Septuagint every day, we read the Masoretic text for most purposes, but for the chronology, we read the Septuagint, which was, by the way, the version exclusively used by Jesus and his apostles, as we see from the quotations of the Old Testament that are found in the New Testament. So the Greek Septuagint, we do have reason to believe, is more trustworthy. But anyway, that's something to keep in mind, that these, but you notice in the Masoretic text, the other thing that's suspicious too, Peleg lived for 30 years, and then afterward he continued to live 209 years. In the Masoretic text, verse 19 of Genesis 11. But he also lived after he'd begotten Rahab 209 years in the Septuagint. Well, that's a different lifespan. But that's not true around the time of the deluge. Which happened, of course, in the previous verse, or even the account of the generations, that is. Let me see. Yeah, I'm thinking of Genesis 5, I think. If you look at Genesis 5, yeah. Methuselah lived after his begetting Lamech 802 years. Genesis 5 and 26 in the Septuagint. Because Methuselah lived 167 years before begetting Lamech. And then 802 years after that, verses 25 and 26 in the Septuagint. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 26. I'm feeling the call of nature, but I'm trying to resist it until we finish the video here. Methuselah lived on for, well, here it's a different number here also, the 187 years. I can't recall what we used in our translation, in our chronology, whether it was 187 or 167, but for Methuselah. But you see this? They only gave him 782 years after. So that's different. Yeah. Well, Methuselah... Okay. But the total has to be 969. That's one of the things about Methuselah. So they preserved... In both translations, you may note that the 167, 802, 969, they preserved the lifespan of Methuselah in this case, you see, and they tended to preserve the lifespan of all the patriarchs, even though they changed the time when their firstborn son was born or begotten. So that's a suspicious thing in the Masoretic text, that since it's the later tradition, and it's the one that we believe was corrupted, was they tried to maintain these lifespans, even though they had modified or corrupted the age at which the firstborn son was born to the father. So... It takes a lot of work to go through, and we haven't done that. We could write a whole article on that one thing, I'm sure. It would involve a little bit, or potentially a considerable amount of ancillary information or, you know, supplementary information, but, you know, extra information beyond that, but we could write an article just on the patriarchs and the times when their sons were born and their lifespans, and we could attempt to dig deeper into that and understand why that's the way, or why we believe one version is corrupt and so on. But the other thing I think you can note that is that if they lived 900 years, would they really have been having sons at the age of 30 or at the age of 100 or whatever they're saying? In this case, of course, they're only saying 187, but here they're saying Enoch lived for 65 years and had Methuselah. In Genesis 5:21 of the Masoretic text, but in, what does it say here? Yeah. In the Septuagint, Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 160 in 5 years. He lived longer by 100 years before he had his son. And then he lived 200 more years after, whereas in the Masoretic, he lived 300 more years after. Once again, they've doctored the result there somehow. One of them is clearly wrong, but what they've done in the Masoretic was shorten the generations, and by doing that, they also did things. Because if you're not careful and you modify these things, it ends up that Methuselah survives until after the deluge. And that's because he lived 969 years. And that's what they had to be sure that they whoever corrupted the text, that they didn't lose that. Whereas that was never a problem in the Septuagint. That always worked in the Septuagint. Methuselah always died before the deluge. So if he'd lived to be 187 and then begot Lamech, then Lamech would have been born 20 years later, and the deluge would have occurred 20 years later, which would have given time for Methuselah to pass away. But it's not so in the Septuagint. They don't need it to be 187 years in the Septuagint. They've given it as 167. But I mean, without getting into every version, because there are different versions of the Septuagint, seems to me. In the Alexandrian, it says here in the footnote, it's 187 instead of 167. But anyway, yeah, I think we've taken 187 in our version, but let's see if we can find it. Let's see if we can find our version, if we have time here. You know, all of these things, when there's time, I read and study and research, and I even write articles when there's time, but let's go here and look up the article green. Let's look up that. Let's look up 187. Or Methuselah. Yeah. It's tough if we can't spell the name, then we can't find it very easily. The green article, where is it? Here it is. So if we click on that, in the table at the beginning of it, you see the generations. So Methuselah was 187 years old is what we have taken in the genealogy, and we haven't changed that since the beginning. And in the future, of course, if we can find a better chronology, we would modify it, but we've never had to change that since the beginning, that Methuselah was 187 years old at the birth of Lamech in 4071 BCE. We actually have dates for these things in our chronology for the birth of each patriarch in the BCE time period. Now, I know that other people also give those dates in many other books, and they're all different from ours. So the only justification for our chronology, the genealogy, can be the fact that we fit with the facts that were subsequently revealed after the writing of all these other earlier publications, for example, that gave dates. And as far as the more recent or modern publications, modernity has no real advantage, actually, or really minimal advantage, but it only gives us the research tools, but then we still need to use all the facts available and use discernment and the spirit of the truth, which guides us, which is the Holy Spirit. And it's not a person. Yeah, let's say that about the Holy Spirit. See, people don't understand the Holy Spirit is not a person just because the original text says he, when describing the Holy Spirit, Even in French and Spanish, they use the word he for any noun that's masculine. They don't have a problem with the pronoun being, you know, male or female. It's in those languages, nouns have gender. And in some cases, like in German, some nouns don't have gender. They're neuter, which is a third gender type. But in the languages in which there is male and female, the use of the pronoun he does not prove that the noun refers to a person at all. It has no such meaning. And the failure of people to understand that, I think, I can't say, there's no way you can possibly speak for everyone. I'm just saying the only people I've ever noticed who are making that ridiculous argument that the Holy Spirit is a person, there's English speakers. It's English speakers who make that argument. But it's a false argument because in English there is no gender for nouns other than for living creatures or beings, right? There's no gender. Like a table is not him or her, you know, or a spirit doesn't have a gender. So if a spirit did have a gender, it would be, if it were an angel, you would think it might be a female gender because angels are somewhat by nature female in that they're the subjects, you know, they're the servants of God, and they're female by being submissive to God. In the sense of submissiveness, you might consider them female. Or they came from God. That's why. Because just like Eve came from the rib of Adam, the female was created from the male, so they're considered female. But yeah, so even Jesus is a female in that sense that he was created by Jehovah. So as a spirit, he was female. But that doesn't mean that the word spirit has to be a female gender, because it's just a word in our language. Or in the language of the original writers of the Bible. It was, for example, one of the languages was Greek, and that language has these genders in it. So as also trying to think about Hebrew. But the Holy Spirit in Greek is masculine because the noun has a gender, not because it's a person. November 1st, 2024 of the Common Era, the time is 19:19 hours, North American Eastern Daylight Time. Sunday we'll be going to back to Eastern Time, Standard Time. It's Ward Green. I love you very much, and thank you for listening and watching. This is, on my behalf, Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie saying bye for now. That's the end of Chapter 5 of the Ark of Urartu. And it's been, so far, so good.